That's what you say, forgot. Well, it'd be nice if it comes today, wouldn't it? You know, I feel like a guy that's in a prison cell with a bunch of other prisoners, and they're all trying to figure out how to dig their way out, and files and cakes and things like that, and you just kind of sit there and smile. How come you're not trying to get out? So I'm getting out. I'm getting out. So how are they getting you out? Through the roof. I'd like you to turn two places in your Bible. 1 Kings chapter 10, Deuteronomy chapter 17. While you're turning, I'm going to get you committed, all right? Yeah, some of you probably need committed. Anyway, I don't like preachers, and we do it, Baptist preachers do this a lot. They get you to answer a question so that you can give the wrong answer, and then they blast you for it, you know? I think that's a cheap shot. And I don't do that, I really don't. So if I ask you a question, I really do. I'm trying to get a sincere answer, and I'm going to ask you a question right now. The question is this. According to your Bible, and I'm not talking about the Lord now, all right? Because I'll get some folks who will say the Lord, and I'm not talking about, you know, I'm talking about humans, people like you and me, flesh and blood, sinners. Who's the wisest man that ever lived? Solomon, right? You're right. I agree. All right? Yeah, it didn't hurt. That set you up. All right, I'm going to ask you this. Is there anybody here? Oh, wait, first off, I didn't get very many Solomons out of you. How many of you believe that Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived? Let me see your hand. All right, good. Baptist, not raise your hand. Let me ask you this. Is there anybody here who is wiser than Solomon? Anybody here smarter than Solomon? Probably the ones that didn't show up, right? All right, let me ask you this then. Since no one here claims to be wiser than Solomon, is there anybody here that you would at least say, I'm his equal? You know, you'd say, well, I'm not smarter than him, but, you know, brick for brick, mine are all stacked every bit as good. Is there anybody who would say, I'm as wise as Solomon? All right, now here's what I'm going to take from what you've, by your silence, you've just told me, each individually, you have told me that Solomon is wiser than you, right? You accept that? I didn't say I am. Don't worry. We're not going to argue over a Yankee being smarter than Southerners. All I'm saying is, you're saying that Solomon is wiser than you. I think he's wiser than me, okay? Now, here's what I'm saying. If a wise man, you know, if you're smarter than somebody and they make a mistake, you shouldn't make that mistake if you're smarter than they are. But if they're smarter than you are and they make a mistake, you could have some real trouble because you're going to have to watch yourself. And what we're going to do today is we're just going to look at some things that Solomon was told to do and what he's told not to do. And I just figured this, the old boy can fall down, and he's smarter than me, then I better watch myself. And that's all I'm going to try to show you today. Get Deuteronomy chapter 17, and I'm going to tell you now, we're going to be going back and forth between Deuteronomy 17 and 1 Kings 10. So when I tell you to leave Deuteronomy 17, keep a marker there, because you're just going to have to go back. We're going to go back and forth several times between these passages. Same thing. When I get done in 1 Kings and I say go back to Deuteronomy, keep a marker in 1 Kings because we're going to be going back and forth between these passages. And all we're going to do is we're going to look at the wisest man that ever lived. Now, Solomon was king of Israel, was he not? All right. Man, y'all are dead this morning, aren't you? I mean, one amen is a Yankee. Come on now. I mean, was Solomon the king of Israel? Amen. All right. Just because you weren't, you're not happy. But, here's what it says, verse 14. Now, this is talking about when Israel gets a king. And what God did is he said this. You're going to get a king someday. And he said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you the rules for this guy to kind of live by. And Deuteronomy 17 said this, verse 14. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Let's talk to the author of this book. Father, it is good to be saved, God, and I pray that you come back today and Lord, if you don't come back today, help us not to shame you. Help us not to put ourselves ahead of you as far as our priority, as far as our life. God, help somebody get something this morning that'll put them in this book the way they should. Please, God, in Jesus Christ's name I ask it. Amen. Now, notice the rule in verse 16. He said one of these days he's going to get a king, right? He said when you get a king, now Israel had been in the land of Egypt. They'd been there for 430 years, which is a pretty long time. And when they got out, God said, I don't want my people to go back to Egypt. What is Egypt type of, by the way? Type of the world, that's right. So what he's saying is that once you get saved, you'll not go back there. And I think that's a good thing. Now, sometimes we don't do that. We don't go back to the world. We just bring the world along with us. But he said, I don't even want you. Look at verse 16. He said, when you get a king, but he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that he should multiply horses. All right, now the rule from God. God, did God inspire that verse? Did he inspire that verse? All right. Then God said, when you get a king, I don't want that king to go back to Egypt so much as to buy a horse. Is that how you get that? That's how I get it. Okay? Keep your place here. Go to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. Let's look at the wisest man that ever lived. Let's look at somebody smarter than you and me all put together. Verse 28. 1 Kings 10, 28. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt. How's that for a smart man? Now, you know, you say, well, yeah, but he was the wisest man ever lived. You know, there are exceptions to the rules, right? I mean, you know, you say, well, hey, I know God said that, but I'm a pretty smart person, and I can give it. And I went down to Egypt and got horses, and it didn't hurt me. Look what it says, verse 28. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt in linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. And a chariot came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and an horse for 150. And so for all the kings of the Hittites, for the kings of Syria, did they bring them out by their means. You know what you find out? You find out that Solomon was in the used car business. That's what it says. It says he went down into Egypt, he brought up horses, and he brought up chariots, and what did he do? He sold them to the king of the Hittites, he sold them to the kings of Assyria. In fact, some of these guys turned these horses and chariots right back around and charged after some of the kings of Israel a few years later. What I'm simply saying is this. The Bible said when you get a king, he should not go to Egypt to multiply horses. Right? All right, what did Solomon do? He went to Egypt, got him some horses. And you know what Solomon would say if we were there? We'd say, well, see, look, man, now, you know, well, that's contrary to Scripture. The Bible says you're not supposed to do that. He'd say, well, hey, now look, are you smarter than me? No. Won't you? Am I on this throne as of anointed of God to be here? Yes. Well, don't you think I know a little more about this than you do? Yes. You know, hey, he spoke the original Hebrew. And so he'd say, you know, I got it all down. I think I can handle this, don't you? Well, yeah, you know. Now take a look. Has it hurt anything? Why, we're bringing up these horses, bringing up these chariots, we're bringing in revenue for the kingdom. I mean, I'm the smartest man ever lived. It didn't hurt me. I know God said that I shouldn't multiply horses, but I'm doing it. It's not hurting me. Keep your place. Go back to Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17. Verse 17, more rules. Don't you hate rules? I bet you thought when you grew up you'd be outside the rules. The older you got, the more rules you found. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. All right, the Bible said that when you get a king, he should not multiply gold, right? Is that what it said? Keep your place. Go back to 1 Kings 10. Here's a man said, and he was told not to multiply gold to himself. Verse 16, 1 Kings 10, 16. And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went to one target. And he made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 pounds of gold went to one shield. 18, moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold. 21. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. Look at verse 22. Then the king had had at sea a navy of Tarshish with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver and ivory and apes and peacocks. Looks like he had an NBA basketball team. Anyway, so now look here. Here's a man that was told not to multiply gold, right? Did he do it? How much did he get? Look at verse 14. Now the weight of the gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 60, that's six. 300, that, 600, I'm sorry, 600, that's six. 60, that's six, and 6 talents of gold. What I'm telling you is in 1 year he got gold that amounted to 666 talents of gold. That's 666. The only thing I can say is Solomon was probably real glad that Revelation hadn't been written yet. I don't imagine 666 meant anything to him, but as soon as I say it to you, all of a sudden some switches go off and some sirens start sounding and some lights start flashing. Isn't that true? Now, wait a second. The Bible said when you get a king, tell him not to go to Egypt to multiply horses. What did he do? He said, I went, didn't hurt me. The Bible said when you get a king, tell him don't multiply gold to himself. Solomon said, I did it. It didn't hurt me. Remember back there in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 17, it said he should not multiply silver to himself, right? He should not multiply silver to himself. Take a look at verse 27, 1 Kings 10, 27. And King Solomon made silver to be in Jerusalem as stone. Could you imagine having a gravel parking lot and the gravel being silver? You say, well, man, I won't do that because the neighbors would come by and steal it. No, because every parking lot in the city was graveled with silver. Could you imagine having so much silver that you could pave the streets with it? It said he made silver to be as stone. Now, let's face it, folks, stones are of value to nobody but a little kid. You know, they'll go out across the parking lot and pick up a stone and put it in their pocket and they have a rock collection, that kind of thing. But the fact is this, beyond that, the only time they're ever of interest to a church member is when they're leaving the church and they want to collect what their tithe bought. But other than that, stones don't do anything for us. What I'm saying is here. He was told, he said, when you become king, when Israel gets a king, he should not go to Egypt to multiply horses to himself. Solomon said, I didn't. Hurt me. When you get a king, he should not multiply gold to himself. Solomon said, hey, I'm the wisest man that ever lived. I didn't hurt me. The Bible said when you get a king, he should not multiply silver to himself. Solomon said, hey, man, I'm smarter than you are, and I did it, and it didn't hurt me. It hadn't hurt him, had it? Keep your place there. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Again, verse 17. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. The Bible said he was not supposed to multiply wives. Go to 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women. And I think I've seen some of them walking our street. It says this, look at verse 1, this is unique. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh. Now, I give here what I call gift logic. Gift logic is just the best way I can see it makes sense. You can reject it if you wish, but you know what I think? I think if God says you ought not to go to Egypt for a horse, I don't think it's probably a good place to go for a wife. Right? I mean, wouldn't it make any sense to you? I mean, I know that's the other, well, that's logic. Yeah, but I thought it sounded good to me, you know. I mean, God said, if you ought not go down to Egypt for a horse, I don't know why you'd go down there for a wife. And here the guy married Pharaoh's daughter. In fact, if you want to think about this, if God don't want you to go to Egypt for a horse, why would you want to go there for a Bible? And all you got to do is study the two families of manuscripts and find out one comes out of Antioch and one comes out of Egypt. And you don't have to know anything about Greek, Hebrew, or anything else. Just find out where they came out from. Because if God don't want you to go to Egypt for a horse, I wouldn't think he would want you to go there for a Bible or a wife. But now look what happens, verse 1. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord had said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after these, after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Oh, that's what makes everything okay, isn't it? Oh, but we're in love. You ever hear that garbage? You guys, you know, listen, man, you know, everybody says, you know what this proves? Listen, this is scriptural proof that you can be in love with somebody, it's not necessarily of God. You think just because you fall in love with somebody and I'm not doubting love. You know, it's kind of tough. I was a pastor and I was a youth director, and occasionally I'd get somebody in and they'd say they want me to marry him. And I want you to know I've refused more weddings than I've done. And I remember just after I took my church, this man and this woman, they came in and they wanted me to marry him. And I mean, look,
feet.
I mean, they weren't even touching the ground. You know, they were in love. I mean, it was obvious they were. I don't doubt to this day that they were in love. And they told me how God brought them together and how they loved each other and loved the Lord and how they wanted me to marry him, you know. And I'll be honest with you, all the time, you know, something is kind of like beating the garbage can lid trying to make it sound like a cymbal. It never quite sounded right. So I'm listening, you know, and finally I said, well, I said, when do you two want me to marry you? And the woman says, oh, just as soon as his divorce is final. I said, wait a minute, lady. I said, you're sitting in my office, and you're telling me that God brought you two together and he's married somebody? Oh, yes, but you know, I said, look, I don't doubt you're in love. But I'm telling you right now, God didn't put you two together. You say, well, I think that's a cruel thing to say. I don't care what you think. I'm the one they asked to marry him, and I ain't going to be part of it. Now, you think they weren't in love? Man, I am sure as I'm standing here, I'm sure they were in love. What I'm telling you today is just being in love doesn't automatically make it right with God. This guy saw all these women, and you know what he did? He fell in love. Fell in love? Man, this guy was like a Super Bowl. In love. Watch this. Verse 3. Like, it's nuts. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. You know why I call them princess? How would you remember the name of 1,000 wives? He said, hi, princess. What's her name? Oh, I did. I married her 5 years ago. Let's go marry her again. I mean, what do you think, man? I mean, you know, I travel, you know, I'll see maybe 4,000 or 5,000 different people in a year. You don't remember their names. You just say, hey, how you doing, brother? You know, good to see you. And sure as I try to name one, man, you know, I end up forgetting it. But could you imagine having 1,000 wives? Well, of course you'd call them princess, man. You don't have anything else you can remember. Mary. Betty. I knew it was Betty. I was joking with you. I mean, hey, do you ever think about this? This guy, you men that can't remember your wife's anniversary. Oh, he didn't have that problem. With 1,000 wives, he had on the average of 3 a day. Right? He had at least 3 anniversaries a day. It was nothing. Just go out and buy 3 gifts. Now the fun was finding out who it was. Princess, I got this for anniversary today. Oh, next week. Right, next week. Okay. Princess, I got this for our anniversary today.
Last week.
Princess, I got this for our anniversary today. Oh, it is. Good. Oh, there it is. Thank you, Princess. I don't remember her. That's funny. Hey, you know what I think of this guy? You think about 1,000 wives. Some man, you know what he thinks is, wow, 1,000 wives. I'm sorry. I'm a little demented. I think 1,000 mother-in-laws.
Amen.
Any man to marry 1,000 women deserves 1,000 mother-in-laws, all right? If they all came in to live with him, he deserved what he got. But take a look, people. Are we talking about the wisest man that ever lived? Right? Watch. Verse 3, he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcah, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. What? Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. Let me ask you a question. How many of you know what a worship service was for Moloch? It's when they burnt your babies, right? What I'm telling you is the wisest man that ever lived, by the time he was an old man, was burning his children to the devil. You say, oh, I don't believe that. That's what the book said. The book said he worshiped Moloch, doesn't it? He offered to Moloch, didn't he? Let me ask you a question, people. You're a little challenge. I'm not much for these challenges, John. I ever say, well, that was an inspiring challenge. And I don't challenge many things, but I'll challenge you one. Man had 1,000 wives, right? Find his genealogy in the Book of Chronicles sometime. Next time reading your Bible, check out Chronicles. This guy ought to have his own third Book of Chronicles or something, don't you reckon? With 1,000 wives, man, this ought to be chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter. What I'm telling you this morning is that you won't find the genealogy of Solomon in Chronicles because the children of those 1,000 wives were being burned alive to the devil by the wisest man that ever lived, who ignored what the Bible told him to do. Now, wisest man never lived. The Bible said, when you become king, don't multiply horses to yourself. Don't go to Egypt and multiply horses. And Solomon said, I did it, and it didn't hurt me. And the wisest man that ever lived, the Bible said, when he becomes king, let him not multiply gold. And he multiplied gold and said, it didn't hurt me. And the wisest man that ever lived said, the Bible said, don't multiply silver. And he multiplied silver and said, it didn't hurt me. The wisest man that ever lived, the Bible said, don't multiply wives. And the Bible says he multiplied wives, and it hurt him. You know what that tells me? That tells me you can be the wisest man that ever lived, and if you go across that book, you're going to mess up. Now, you have seen what Solomon was told not to do, which he did anyway, right? You want to see what he was told to do that he didn't do? Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17, and let's keep reading at verse 18. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up against his above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children, in the midst of Israel. You know what that book tells me? That book tells me that when Solomon sat on the throne, he was told to get him a copy of this book, and it says there in verse 19, he was supposed to read it every day of his life. Right? You smarter than Solomon? How do you think you can get away with not reading this book every day? You say, well, I'm not multiplying gold, and I'm not multiplying horses, and I'm not multiplying wine, and I'm not multiplying silver. I'm not falling into the trap that Solomon did. Yes, but Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, was told to read this book every day of his life. You know what I find? I'll be honest with you. You know, I mean, I write books on the King James Bible, and I do King James Bible conferences, and I have people call me ugly names because I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. And every now and then somebody comes up and says, Me too, preacher. I'm King James, old KJV. And they wonder why I don't get excited. You know why I don't get excited? Because I know a lot of people that believe the King James Bible is the Word of God and wouldn't read it for 10 minutes a day. And I really don't care what you believe when you don't do anything with it. Look, buddy, you know what I am? I'm a Baptist preacher. You put a dead cow in front of me, and I'll tell you, you put a steak in front of me, I'll show you what to do with it. I know what to do with a dead cow. You know what God does? God puts a steak dinner on the table in front of you, and you know what you do? You stare at it. You study it. You lift it up and see how well it's cooked. You do everything. We become steak experts. We do everything but sit down and eat the thing. Now, what I'm telling you is this. You know, I hear these people, you know, they say, we're King James. We believe the King James Bible down at our church. We're not like that church down the road, man, using the NIV and the New American Standard Version. No, sir, we're King James Bible believers. Why, that crowd down the road, their NIV, why, they're not even reading that book. I believe the King James Bible. And I'm not reading it. Now, let me tell you right now, bless God, if I'm going to ignore a Bible, I'm going to ignore the real words of God. I'm not going to ignore the phony words of God. People, that don't wash. God gave you a book, and he gave it to you. Hey, listen, he didn't give you this book so you could carry it in and out of church so that people would know you were a Christian. He didn't give you a book so you could have one open on the coffee table in your living room so everybody would know you were a Christian. He didn't give you a Bible so that you could crush the first rose from the first date that you ever had. So when you're 35 years old or 35 years married, you can open up someday and find that crushed rose and say, who was that guy anyway? I believe he gave us this book to read. I believe you ought to start at the beginning of this book and you ought to read to the end. When you get done, you ought to start at the beginning and go to the end. As soon as you're done, you ought to start at the beginning, go to the end. As soon as you finish, go to the beginning and read to the end. Say, when can I quit? You can quit when you die or when you hear a real loud trumpet and not before. You say, well, I there's just some things, preacher, that, you know, I'm awful busy. Oh, I'm sure you are. And I just don't have time to read my Bible all the time. You got time to do anything else you want. You got time to watch your stinking soap operas. You got time to read. You got time to read all the commentaries and the books about the Bible. I mean, a bunch of people sit down there and get some California psychologist to soothe you into feeling good about yourself and never read the book that God wrote to you. Now, be ugly with me. I think you ought to do this. I think every Christian, I mean everyone, I'm talking small, big, and everything in between, ought to read this book every day. I think you ought to read a proverb for the day. Today is the 25th. I've read Proverbs 25 today. You ought to read Proverbs 25 today, Proverbs 26 tomorrow, Proverbs 27 the next day. As soon as you get done with Proverbs, the beginning of every month, start on the first and go all the way to the end of the book. Start at the first. That'll put you through Proverbs 12 times a year. That's good for you. I found there's four books in the Bible. Now, the whole book is good, but there's four books right in the middle of the Bible that you really need. In the middle of the Bible, you got the book of Psalms. You know what Psalms does? Psalms speaks to your spirit. When you're down, that's where you go, isn't it? You know why? Because it lifts you up. Psalms will speak to your spirit. It kind of put the wind back in your sails. Next book's the book of Proverbs. You know what Proverbs does? It doesn't speak to your spirit. It speaks to your soul. You will never read a proverb but that you won't find something lacking in your character. Every time I read a proverb, I look at that and say, oh man, why, you know, when is this going to start taking? I read Proverbs, I'm just about to the point where I hate the 6th and 24th of the month. You say, how come? Well, because there's a statement in the 6th and 24th proverb that I just hate to have to read. You say, what is it? Oh, read your proverb and find out, the 6th and the 24th. I'm not even going to tell you. I'm not going to share that with you. You ought to read a proverb right after Proverbs. You know what comes? The book of Ecclesiastes. You know what Ecclesiastes is? Ecclesiastes is a man's drab way of looking at life. You know what a man thinks of life? Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. That's a typical man, isn't it? I'm going to tell you something, man. A man could take the fun out of a flower. You women, you know, you say, we just got a new dishwasher. Oh, you got to see it. Goes right in the kitchen. It matches my stove. We got a new dishwasher. He says, oh, yeah, where we get the water bill. Yeah, just one more thing to fix. I mean, that's a typical man, isn't it? I mean, sure enough, brother. Yeah. Oh, look at the beautiful yard, baby. Oh, yeah, but who's going to mow it? That's a man. Men think everything out, and we always look at it, you know, and all we think of is repair bills and who's got to fix it and how long it's going to drip before we've got to take care of it. You know who needs to read the book of Ecclesiastes? Now, let me say this. It's a very depressing book. When you're down, read Psalms. If you're depressed, read Psalms. Don't go into Ecclesiastes if you're already depressed. You'll be depressed when you come out if you go in happy. You go in depressed, man, we'll find you dead with a bullet hole in your head and a smoking gun in your hand and a note that said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity, all right? But you know who needs to read the book of Ecclesiastes? Don't get mad at me. Women do. And the best time to read it would be right after you've just spent about an hour and a half in your wish book. You know, checking off pages of your catalog on what you need and what you want and what you'd like. You know why? Because it just might put your feet on the ground and you say, hey, you know what? What I was just looking at, really, it's just all vanity. That's right. It'll all burn. You know what comes right after the book of Ecclesiastes? Song of Solomon. You know what that is? Mush. I don't have any better way to describe it. It's inspired mush. It is God's mush. Man, it's mush. I mean, come on. You know what it is? It's all goo. It's a way a woman looks at life. My love, my dove, my undefiled. Your eyes like fish pools. Oh, I can't look up at them lights over them eyes. Whole crowd just disappeared. Anyway, you know what I'm saying? I mean, you know what a guy looks at this. Man, I ain't talking about life like that. You ought to try it, pal. You know who needs to read the Song of Solomon? Man. You know something, fella? You can't talk to your wife like one of the guys at work. She's not the same. She is the helpmeet that God gave you. And I'll tell you something. If you would speak to your wife in the tone of the Song of Solomon, if your wife would be precious to you as the Lord's beloved is in the Song of Solomon, and you conveyed it in your language, instead of saying, woman, where did you put my shoe? I'll tell you something. Oh, I must hit it, huh? If you would look over at your wife, you want to try it? Read some of the Song of Solomon to your wife sometime. Talk to her that way. I'll tell you, there's not a woman in here who wouldn't like to be spoken to that way. That's how much God loves you, men, to show you how to talk to your wife. God's given you this whole book. Now, you're sitting down, so it shouldn't, you know, don't knock you down. I think that you ought to read, as a Christian, I think you ought to read a minimum of 10 pages of the Bible every day. That is not too much to ask. You know, God's inspired Chronicles. But that's a desert. It's God's desert. If God made a desert, he thinks you ought to cross it, don't you think? How many of you ever been to California? Let me see your hands. Pretty state, isn't it? It's a pretty state. A lot of fruit, but pretty state. Listen. There's a desert between here and California. Isn't there? And I mean, it's a desert. Well, you start up 15 out toward Southern California, and it's a long ride. You know what you'll find about every 5 miles on the highway? You'll find a burn spot right near to the road where somebody's car overheated. Maybe it was leaking oil. The oil hit the exhaust manifold, and poof, up it went. I mean, you'll see it. We've hit that route, and we've gone down through there, and you'll see them almost every 5 miles, like mile markers, where somebody's car or truck burnt from the heat. I mean, it is a desert. But you know something, once you cross into down through Bakersfield, you know what you begin to see? You begin to see some beautiful territory. The desert was worth crossing. I'm going to tell you this morning, if God inspired Chronicles, and he did, then he wants you to read it. I don't believe that God inspired this. Boy, Dan, you talk to Christians, you know, ask them what their favorite book of the Bible is. They like Psalms, they like Genesis, and a little bit of Revelation because they don't understand that. God gave you that entire book, and he expects you to read that entire book. I think you ought to start at the beginning. Called Jip a lot. Grip and Jibs. I wouldn't have read it to her. Anyway, so I said, I'll bite. What is it? She said, I'm saying, well, you're getting to me. Now, the book didn't say, come on, is there someone here who's not frustrated? Can you live in the 20th century United States and not be frustrated? It didn't tell her what to do. It just said she's frustrated. Walk around all day. I remember one time a guy visited a church. This guy come in, he looked like he just got off the parking. I was looking for a steam engine in the parking lot. I mean, he had a striped bib overalls and a little engineer's cap. And if he'd had a red hanky or an oil can in his hand, I thought he was an engineer. And he stopped my door. He said, why? I just had a real battle with Chris. I said, well, it looks like Chris won, pal. 2 out of 3. You know what I'm telling you? I'm telling you, from Genesis to Revelation, God's given you every answer you ever need in this book. You know what your answer to all your problems is? God, change the circumstances. You know what God's answer is? Change you. I had a lady in my church one time. She came in my office and she told me she had a problem. And she said, I think I've done it. She said, oh, where's the answer in the Bible? I said, oh, no problem. I said, the answer's in the book of Psalms. She said, oh, good. She said, which one? I said, oh, it's in the Psalms. You know, when you read the Psalms, you'll see it. She said, okay, yeah, which Psalm? I said, well, it's just in the book of Psalms. I said, just go on home and read the book. She said, Pastor, there's 150th. I'm glad you knew that. I said, then you better get reading. She said, why didn't you tell her? Because I wasn't going to tell her it was in Psalm 12 or Psalm 21 or Psalm 121 or Psalm anything else. You know why? Because she didn't need Bible band-aid, she needed the Bible. That lady desperately needed not what one psalm would give her to put over her little boo-boo, her spiritual boo-boo, so that it would get better. She needed what Psalm 1 would give her all the way to Psalm 150. God wrote you a book, and he only wrote one book. He only wrote this one. He didn't inspire anything else. He didn't inspire any Christian people, and he didn't inspire any lost people. And I'm going to tell you something. You sit around, you know, and you dined on Louis L'Amour and Tom Clancy and Stephen King. I can't believe a man who would sit there and say, the devil inspires me to write, that Christians would read his stuff. I can't believe it. And I don't know what women read. As long as there's tears and kisses, I don't, you know, that's all that matters. But now, I'm going to show you something. You want to see a wicked heart? Let's find out if we can find a wicked heart in this place. How many of you know? I like to read. And I want to say this. And I'll just say it so that you know. See, I don't practice what I preach. I don't read 10 pages a day. I try to read 30. The reason I do that is because I've got a very wicked heart, according to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. And I know I'm going to be in churches like this one, and I really desire people on it. From my heart, I desire to be a blessing to you. Now, how can a person whose heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked be a blessing to anybody? You can't change your heart, even with this book. The only thing you can do is suppress the wickedness of your heart. So I told God when I left my church, I said, God, I'm going to start reading 30 pages a day, a proverb for the day in 30 pages, 20 in the old, 10 in the new. And I will do that every day, trying to suppress the wickedness of Sam Gipp so that Sam Gipp, as much as I can, will be out of your way when I go to the pulpit. Now, what I'm telling you this morning is, you'll sit down with some I read my Bible, and I'm not done with it yet. I've got about 5 or 6 Old Testament pages to read, and still got about 7 of my New Testament to read today. But I also like to read. I get about 4 periodicals. I read about 2 or 3 books at a time. You like to read? How many of you, beside your Bible, like to read? Secular or Christian? Let me see your hand. You like just entertainment, recreational. You people who raised your hands, you know what you have done? You know it's true. You've sat down with whatever your favorite reading is. You sat down and you've knocked out 50 or 60 pages of that book. Isn't that right? Now, here's the answer. Why'd you do that? I just couldn't put it down. Isn't that right? Isn't that what you said? Did you say that about God's book? No, you said that about an uninspired book. So it was Christian. It was still uninspired. Right? It was a book that God did not inspire, and you sat down and knocked out 60 pages because you just couldn't put it down, right? But a preacher comes in and tells you to read 10 pages of this book that you love, of the one that you acknowledge is from God. He says read 10 pages of that every day, and you're back there going, oh, what does he expect of us? That's a wicked heart. When I do my reading, I don't do my reading till I've knocked my 30 pages out of here. People, what I'm telling you this morning is that if you'll read your Bible 10 pages a day, say, but preacher, if I read 10 pages, you can knock out 10 pages in about a half an hour. It won't take you that. There ain't pictures, honey. You ain't got nothing to color. You read about 10 pages of this book every day. That'll put you through it every 3 times a year. I had I preached a meeting. I told him about reading 10 pages a day. A year later, a preacher's wife came up to my wife. She said, a year ago, I heard your husband preach about reading 10 pages a day. She said, I started reading 10 pages a day. Now this, she said, and everybody's got a problem, all right? So for some folks, it's envy. For some folks, it's lust. For some folks, it's covetousness. For some folks, it's gossip. This particular woman's problem was depression. And she told my wife, she said, there's times when I am just given. There's times when, you know, almost border on suicide. She said, I have read my Bible 10 pages every day for years. I've been through 3 times. But you know what? Now the kicker is this, people. Please listen. That woman couldn't show you 3 verses that were anti-depressive. Holy word of God in her. And she outgrew her depression. You know what, Bliss Church? You ever look at a baby? God's smart. You ever wonder why a baby's so weak? I mean, man, you know, cow has a calf, and it's up running around the field that afternoon. Horse has a foal, it's running around that afternoon. You have a baby, man, I mean, you got to take care of it until it's 18 years old. You say, yeah, how come little babies are so helpful? Because you know, you take care of them. You ever put a baby down, didn't want to be put down? You know, they're clean, they're dry, they're fed. You put them down, and what do they do? They say, well, okay, I don't want to. Kidding? Listen, bro, that kid comes out about 90. Does, you know what he's saying? He's just putting my hands around just drunk. You know what he's saying? So, you know what God said? God said, I'm going to put that heart of a killer, I'm going to put it in a body where it can't hurt anybody. Now, if you think I'm kidding, you take that one-year-old intellect, you put it in the body of a 40-year-old man. Now, what do we call him? Not to poke fun, we say he is retarded, right? His body has grown, his mind has not. He is retarded. He is 40 years old, but inside his head, he is one-year-old. I'll tell you something. You find that guy, try to take a toy away from him. He'll bounce you around this room like a basketball. You know why? Because now he has the strength to stop you. You know, split circuits. People have been saved 20 and 30 and 40 years and been through their Bible about once. You know why? Now get it, man. They're spiritual retards. That's what they are. You sit around, man. I mean, every time you talk to a preacher, and I'll bet it happens to him, you come up and every time you preface everything you say, well, you know, preacher, I've been saved for 25 years, and the way I see it, they always start that. I mean, I've seen guys got seniority on God. I've been an old preacher now for 30 years. You know what? You haven't been in this book. You haven't been through it one time from cover to cover. One time, you're a spiritual retard. And when you finally got enough seniority in the church, you tear it apart by some other kind of retard hurting people. So what do you think you ought to do? I think you ought to read this book, 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 read this book. That's what I think you ought to do. I don't think you need to read another book. I don't think you need to watch a four-part film series on anything. I don't think you need to feel good about yourself. I think you ought to say, well, I don't have time. Then roll out of the sack a half hour early. I know that's sacrilegious to tell a Baptist to get out of bed. Roll out of the sack a half hour early and read your Bible. Stop thinking about this. I just tell Baptists, I use their stomach again. I tell them, if you've got an excuse for not reading your Bible, just take the word Bible reading out and put eating in. I've never seen a Baptist have seen that time. Or try this. Well, you know, preacher, every time I sit down and read my Bible, I fall asleep. So I miss the... I'm not going to be a hypocrite, so I quit reading. Well, I worked with an old man named Cobb one time. He's a painter down in Pensacola. Old Cobb could fall asleep painting. I'd see him do it. I'd see him paint a door frame down his hands and knees, going like this. He was great if he got started at the top. I've seen Cobb sit in the doorway or lean up against the wall at lunch with a sandwich in his hand. He'd go. Say, what happened to Cobb? Oh, he starved to death. He said, I'm not going to be a hypocrite if I sleep while I'm eating. I'm just not going to eat anymore. Now, you don't believe that. You know what he did when he woke up and started eating. You ought to read that book. Oh, wait a second. Well, you know, preacher, I read my Bible, and then I couldn't remember a thing I read. So? Well, I must not be getting anything out of it. Look, if it's going in here, it's going in here, it's going in here. That book said, hide the words in your heart. Not just memorize it. Hide it in your heart. Let's face it. We tell people all the time, don't miss heaven by 18 inches. You get it in your head and not your heart, right? So you run around memorizing Scripture. And I'm not against Scripture memorization, but you memorize with your head, not your heart. You say, well, how do I get it in my heart? You pour enough of this thing, you pour about 10 pages a day, and we call that the trickle-down effect. And it'll get in here. You read that book 10 pages a day.
I said, where do you think you'll start? Well, if you cannot start in Genesis, start in Matthew. Read 10 pages. Thank you.
Yeah.
Okay. Hey, wait.
Is that what that means? Damn guy. Never turned it on. Oh, it's half on, half on. Is that what it is? Did I mess this up?
Should I turn it on or off? Have I had it on or off during this message? Oh, start again? Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter. Don't get mad. Don't say it's a repeat. Just count it as an instant replay, folks. You're used to those. You'll accept that, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
Is that going to do me any good? Come in, Ranger. All right. Anyway, you read that book 10 pages a day. And when that book goes in, it's going to begin to change you. You understand? It will change you. I don't think any of you grew an inch taller after eating breakfast this morning, right? Well, it must not be working. You must not be working. You're not growing any taller. No. You got what you needed from your breakfast, didn't you? You sit down and you read 10 pages of this book every day. You get what you need from it. I've been in the Philippines. I preached at church. Well, I taught at King James Conference. The five churches there. And the church that was the host church, that church and five churches did not fill. Here's on tour. I told those people to read 10 pages of their Bibles every day. He sent me a picture a few months ago. He said, we're looking for a new auditorium. He said, since you've been here and our people are reading 10 pages a day, he said, we have filled up our auditorium. He showed me a picture. I mean, from front to back, man, slap full of Filipinos that are Bible readers. I'm telling you, I've found it all. I've never gotten more tense. Fact, let me give you this. I got this. My wife got this letter not long ago from somebody. This particular lady was, and she had heard a preacher read, a preacher years ago, and he had told her to read a psalm a day, a proverb a day, a page from an Old Testament book a day, and a page from a New Testament book a day. She said, well, what do you think's wrong with that? Well, I think wrong with it. I think that'll put you through your Bible about once every 4 years. Now, I'm not against that. I mean, if it's got you in the book, I'm glad. But people, my goodness, man, there ain't anything I like to do so much I want to do it once every 4 years. She said this, when your husband challenged us to read 10 pages a day, starting in Genesis and going straight through, I at first thought how different to think in terms of pages and not chapters. And secondly, how was I going to just tear myself away from where I was in my reading to start in Genesis and also change a lifelong habit? Well, what I did was to accept the challenge, take that time, of reading 10 pages a day, starting in Genesis, and follow my usual schedule of reading at the same time. It has really been remarkable. The difference it has made. I wouldn't have thought that it'd make such a difference, but somehow reading the books in the order, in order and in larger portions at a time seems to result in things making more sense and being made clearer. You want something made clear? It sounds like a Bible advertisement, doesn't it? Makes sense and it's clear. Say, oh, what version did you get? I just started reading one I had. That plus reading my other scheduled chapters has allowed me to see so many amazing parallels all over the place. Things that I've never noticed before. It's almost like reading the Bible for the first time. It's like I'm almost reading God's Word in a different way, if you know what I mean. I've really seen a glimpse of how God's Word is actually woven together in such an incredible underlined way. I really do appreciate your husband's challenge to us. If I hadn't heard it, I'd still be reading my Bible the usual way and missing so much every day. The milk and the meat are wonderful, but lately, I have even been getting dessert, too. Say, who is that written by? A human. Just like you, a Christian. And I'm going to tell you, people, you don't need sight. You don't need to feel good about yourself. You need to read this book every day. You start today. You start at Genesis. You read to page 10. Page 10. When you get done, tomorrow, you read to page 20. The next day, you read to page 30. The next day, you read to page 40. When you get done with that book, you find some place to mark it. I start in Matthew. I mark mine between the testaments. Every time I finish it, I mark the date. I mark a line. You say, oh, you put another notch in your Bible. Yeah. Yeah. I'll take it. It's a good book to notch. The people, you read that book, and you read that book, and you read that book to the day you die. I'll give you one thing, and I'll be done. I had a man in my church. Now, when you pastor, you find out there's two kinds of problems. All people have only two kinds of problems. Real and imagined. That's what they are. I'm sure your pastor has people come to him with things that they're worried about. And, you know, if he figures, man, he must have nothing to do but sit around and worry about things to worry about. I mean, some people start saying, well, I'm really worried, Pastor. Oh, what's the matter? Well, everything's going good. That's got me scared. Everything's going good, pal. I just go back and wait for the boat to sink. I mean, don't mess around. Enjoy it. Now, there are real problems. I had a man come to my church one time, came to my office. He had real problems. He told me what his problems were, and of course, he had an ugly pastor, a mean pastor. And I said this. I said, you read the Bible? I said, you read the Bible every day. Now, I thought up to that point, I'd heard every excuse for not reading the Bible. But I heard one that day I'd never heard. He said, Pastor, he said, you're not going to believe this, but he said, I'm one of those guys that graduated from school unable to write my name. He said, I can't read. I can't read my name. Well, see, here's Gip shooting his mouth off to you, saying the only death in the rapture is a good reason to stop reading. Here's a guy who can't read. You can't expect him to read when he can't read. But I told you he had a mean pastor, an ugly pastor. I said, where do you live? He said, Auburn. I said, where? He said, New York. I said, where? He said, in the United States. I said, that's right. And I said, there's not a public high school in this country that does not offer a remedial English class and you can go and learn to read English. Why don't you go call over to high school, go learn how to read English so that you can read your Bible. Now you see, I'm supposed to just pat him on the head and say, well, you know, God can't expect you to read it if you can't read. Baloney. So he said, oh, I'll do that. Well, you have to understand, when a church member says, I'll do that, that means I won't. You have to have the gift of pastoral interpretation. And so he said he would do it, and I said, okay, I'll never hear from that again. Seven months, and the evangelist came up. The evangelist got done on Friday night, and he began to ask for testimonies. And somebody stood up over here and had a testimony. Somebody stood up over here and had a testimony. Somebody over here had a testimony. And I usually sat right over in this back here. This guy sat way back there. Hand went up. And the evangelist called on him. He said, I don't have a testimony. He said, but I would if you'd let me. He said, I'd just like to stand up and read my favorite portion of Scripture. He said, I tell you, when he said that, I turned around. I mean, the hair stood up on the back of my neck. I looked back there. Now, see, nobody in the church but him and I knew he couldn't read. You see, if your pastor's doing his job, he's not allowed to tell you everything he's taken care of. And so the pastor says, well, sure, go ahead. He stood up and he had a great big family Bible. Stood with that big old family Bible, and he began to read his favorite passage of Scripture, and he stumbled, but he didn't stumble like you stumble when you're not familiar with the book. He stumbled like somebody not familiar, like a second grader does, not familiar with the language. Man, I got done. I beat Pete back there after church. I said, what did you do? He said, Pastor. He said, I just finished. Now, mind you, this is a man going through the crisis of a lifetime that could crush it. He said, I just finished every Tuesday, 6 months, every Tuesday and every Thursday night at Auburn High School in remedial English class, learn how to read English so I can learn to read my Bible. Then he went kind of fanatical. He bought a New Testament cassette. Now, he did not listen to it in place of his Bible reading. He put it on and read with it so he could better read. Then he went just foam at the mouth radical. He bought an Old Testament cassette. Now, you say, I'd like to meet a guy like that. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. What are you going to do when you stand in front of the author of this book? He says, do you love my book? Oh, yeah, I love that book. King James, God, King James. You read my book? Boy, I love that book. Yes, sir, I love that book. Yeah, good. Did you read it, every word? Psalms always spoke to my heart. I always liked Psalms. And Revelation, man, I didn't understand any of that. I loved it. Did you read every word? Did you read Chronicles? Boy, Lord, I just didn't have time. I'm going to tell you something. You stand at the judgment seat of Christ. You tell that, you give God your excuse on why you couldn't read it. And this fellow makes him out of the wings on one side and stand up and just say, now hold it just a second, God. You know that I was going through the crisis of a lifetime. I felt like I couldn't keep my sanity through that. And during that time when I couldn't read, I went 6 months every Tuesday and Wednesday, Thursday night to learn how to read English so I could learn how to read your book. Don't buy their excuse. For why would you read? Let me tell you this. If you think you're going to... Now, are you going to stand in front of Jesus Christ? You think that day you're going to stand there and say, I didn't know I was supposed to read. You mean the whole thing? I'll come out of the wings and everything. And I was standing there and I said, John, on November 25th, 1991, I stood in that pulpit and I told those people to read 10 pages a day. I'll tell you, people, listen, I don't want to do it, but I got to feel at the judgment seat of Christ. Many times I've preached about reading 10 pages a day. I'm going to have to testify against a whole bunch of Christians who have made excuses on why they can't read the Bible. Now, you read that book. When you get done, you read it again. You get done, you read it again. I know children who have been through it 3 and 4 times. I know children who have. What I'm telling you is read the book, and read the book, and read the book. One last thing. Think about this. That's Deuteronomy chapter 17. You know, those were rules I told you I applied them to Solomon. That wasn't written to Solomon. That was written before Israel was even in the land. What that was written actually to is that was written to Solomon in the form of being written to every future king of Israel. Right? Solomon wasn't king at the time that was written. He was yet to be king when he was told what not to do and what told to do. Ask you a question. You know how I know it was written to you? Ain't I talking to a room full of people who are future kings? Am I not talking to a group of people who are hoping someday to reign with Christ? Then that thing's written to you. You heard what not to do, and you heard what to do. And if the wisest man that ever lived can ignore what the book told him to do and not survive, tell me how somebody that's not as wise as him thinks they can. Would you?